God has ordained that His church be noted for love. The New Testament scriptures deal with the topic of love in a couple of different ways. We read in Scripture that our love should abound. Paul writes to the believers in 1 Thessalonians 3 and again in chapter 4, his desire that their love for each other would increase. We need to become more loving in our relationships, particularly to the brethren. And by brethren, I mean to fellow Christians. We need to increase in our loving relationships towards each other. However, when I say that we need to increase in our loving relationships toward each other, I am assuming that we already are loving toward each other. We need to get better at loving each other, Paul would say. But the Scripture assumes that the church already is loving and should increasingly be characterized by the love of Christ. What the Scripture says is that every Christian is identified as a Christian by love for fellow Christians. I say you need to be more loving, but if you're not loving toward the body of Christ, the Scriptures say your problem is not that you lack love, it's probably that you lack a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is how central love is in the Christian experience, in the Christian nature, in the Christian character. If you are not loving toward the body of Christ, you are not part of the body of Christ. Pastor, those are frightening words. Pastor, that sounds almost like work salvation. It's certainly not work salvation. But it is a very clear, and I would say the supreme test of your salvation. If you are a Christian, you will be characterized by an adoration for the people of Christ. We sing it in a hymn. We say, I love the church because I love her Lord. And I would say the converse is true. If I don't love the church, at least to a degree, if I don't delight in the people of God, if I don't desire to fellowship with them, to encourage them, to be with them, if I don't love the church, the background of that is probably that I really don't love the church's Lord. I'm not in Christ if I don't love His church. It's bogus to say, I love Jesus Christ, I just don't like Christians. John's answer to that would not be that you need to start loving. John's answer would be, you need to be born again. Because every Christian will love God's people. We see that in our text today. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. And we're going to see this test of love. But I want us to get a quick review over the portions of 1 John that we've covered so far. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we have what I'd call a microcosm of the entire book. We've gotten far enough into this book that we're beginning to see the theme worked out. Do you remember I said that John is writing to give us tests of salvation? And he's giving us three tests. One is the test of faith, that you're believing the truth about Jesus Christ. One is the test of obedience, that you're proving your salvation by obeying God's command. The third was that you're characterized by love, the test of love. So you have the test of faith, the test of obedience, and the test of love. And we said these would be recurring, and we would return to these themes throughout this entire book. Well, we have a synopsis of all three of those tests at the beginning of 1 John chapter 2. Read with me, beginning in verse 1, please. My little children, these things write I unto you, in order that you sin not. My preference is that you not sin. But if you'll remember back to verses 8 and 10 of chapter 1, all of us are sinners and all of us sin. He says, my desire is that you not sin, but when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our defense lawyer. He's the one that represents us before God. And how does he do that? He does it on the basis of verse 2. He's not only our advocate, but also he is the argument. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation, again, meaning that Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God against sin. The wrath of God that would send you to hell for eternity. Jesus Christ endured himself. And we said last week, or 2 weeks ago, he didn't deflect that from you. He actually absorbed that for you. He took all of God's wrath in its entirety against your sin. And after he had drunk of the wrath of God and was shrouded in darkness as a symbolic picture of that, he said, "It is finished." The wrath of God had been poured out in entirety. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So John, when describing salvation, he begins with this test of faith. You are born again only if you understand that you're a sinner. Your sinner demands judgment, and Jesus Christ, your propitiation, your sacrifice, is the only hope of salvation. So he goes right to the work of Christ and he says, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your advocate and propitiation. Verses 1 and 2, he gives us that test of faith. That test of faith, just in passing, let me say this. John says, you need to know the truth, not false doctrine. You can't believe that Jesus hasn't come or that Jesus wasn't really man or wasn't really God. You need to know the truth, but you also need to participate and believe that truth. All right, you need to know what is true, but you also need to personalize it by placing your own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he moved on, and we touched on it just very briefly last week, to the second test, and that was the test of obedience, verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know him. Okay, this is basic. Here's how you can know that you know Jesus Christ. You can know that you know Jesus Christ. In what way? If we keep his commandments. Now follow John's pattern of reasoning here. You will know that you're a Christian if you obey the commandments of God. The test of obedience. Christians obey the commandments of God. We saw this in chapter 1 and verse 6. If you say that you know him, but you break his commandments and you live a life that is walking in darkness, you're lying. You can't say you're a Christian and live like the unsaved live. You prove you're a Christian by your works. You prove you're a Christian by obeying him. Okay? We see in verse 3, John lays out this general statement, this test of obedience. All who know Christ are characterized by a life of obedience. Okay? Now, in the next couple of verses, he's going to apply that test. I love this. Verse 3, he says, here's the test. And then he says, you know, I'm not sure exactly how that test works in real life. So in verses 4 and 5, he says, let me connect the dots. Lest there's any question as to how this works, let me connect the dots. He gives a negative example of the test of obedience in verse 4. Okay? Test of obedience applied. He that says, I know him, but keeps not his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Okay? All right, I gave you this test. Christians obey. Let's apply that test to an unbeliever. Someone can say anything they want. They can say they know Christ. But if they're not typified by obedience to the Scriptures, they're lying and they are lost. Okay, so he says, let me apply it to the unsaved. If you don't obey the commands of God with regularity and delight, you're not a Christian. Then the Christian reading says, well, what about me? He says, now let me apply it to the other side of the equation. Let me apply it to believers. Verse 5, on the other hand, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, and hereby know we that we're in him. Here's the test. If you don't obey the Scriptures, you're indicating that you're lost. Verse 4. Verse 5. If you obey the Scriptures, you're indicating that you know Christ and his love is changing you and working in you. And his love is causing you to walk in obedience to his commands. Verse 6, he's going to summarize this test of obedience. He's going to restate it, saying it this way. He that saith that he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You see what he did? He gave the test in verse 3. This is the test of obedience. He applied it to the lost in verse 4. He applied it to the saved in verse 5. He restated it in verse 6. Put it this way. If you know Christ, you will obey him and you will imitate him. If you don't walk like he walked, at least progressively, if you don't at least long for that and see some degree of Christ's likeness being formed in your life, you're not saved. Now understand this. Understand this. John did not just give a series of commands. He gave a series of facts. He's not saying that you should keep the commands of God. He's saying, if you are a Christian, you will be keeping the commands of God. There's a big difference. Now we move into verse 7, and we have the third test. Verses 1 and 2 talked about faith in Christ. Verses 3 through 6 talked about the test of obedience. Now verses 7 through 11 talk about the test of love. Let's read this together. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. All right, we don't know what that command is yet. We're still waiting for it. Again, several versions translate this, I think, well. They say, on the other hand, and I told you John does that a lot. He makes a point, and then he says, on the other hand, let me balance that out. He says, on the other hand, this is a new commandment that I'm writing unto you. So he's using kind of a figure of speech. He says, now, what I'm telling you is old. It's not new. Now, on the other hand, there's a sense in which it is new. A new commandment write I unto you, which thing or which command is true in him, in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines, or is shining. The darkness is passing, literally, and the new light is shining, the true light is shining. And then here's the test. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. The test and the new command, which is an old command, is you need to love one another. And he gives the test. He that says he's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness until now. On the other hand, positively, he that loves his brother abides in the light and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. If you love your brother, you're indicating that you're in the light and you're born again. Let me restate the negative example of that again. On the other hand, he that hates his brother is in darkness, not light. He walks in darkness, and he knows not whither he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The test of love, 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. Every Christian will be typified by a love for fellow Christians, a love for the body of Christ. Lord, teach us, I pray. Teach us so that we understand this text. Teach us so we understand the centrality of love in Christianity. Not only the love of God for us, but the love of God produced in us. Teach us that if we are not typified by a selfless interest in other people, the problem may not be that we need to develop this virtue. The problem more likely is that we're just in the darkness. We need the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine into our hearts and save us. I pray, Lord, for you to instruct us today. Teach us the nature of Christian living. Teach us the nature of Christian love. And I pray that we would profit for your own sake, for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A great passage of Scripture. The test of love. And in many ways, I think the primary test of Christianity. Verses 7 and 8, I kind of summarize as something old and something new. Nothing in this text is borrowed or blue. but we have something old and something new. He says in verse 7, the command to love one another is an old commandment. Read verse 7 with me again, if you will. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. All right, this is ancient. Nothing novel here. Something which you had from the beginning, and I think particularly the beginning of your Christian life. Sometimes when John says in the beginning, he's talking about, before creation. That Jesus Christ in the beginning was the Word. All right, now I think he's saying, you've known this from the beginning of your Christian life. This is not a new, novel thing. Remember, John is writing very late. All right, this is one of the last books of the New Testament. And John says, what I am writing to you is something that has been taught for many years. Now, remember why this is so important. Do you remember John was writing against the error of what we called an early Gnosticism? They had all these new and novel doctrines and keen insights. And John is saying, as opposed to some of these schmoes that are trying to lead you astray, what I'm telling you is old. Remember Pastor Joe this morning says, when it comes to doctrine, you don't want novelty. All right, if I tell you I've seen something in Scripture that no one before me has ever seen, there's a reason they haven't seen it. All right, it's just not there. A professor at Bob Jones, when I was there, a preacher came in. This happens. A preacher came in, and he preached this message that was really innovative, but it really wasn't grown out of the Scriptures. It was this guy kind of showing how creative he could be, and wowing us. And this freshman was all excited. He said, man, this is the best message I ever heard. And he came up to one of my professors and he says, there was something else. I would never have gotten that out of that passage. And the professor's trying to be gracious and he said, neither would I. All right, this isn't new. I'm not being creative. John says, this is old stuff. It's what you've heard from the beginning. How old is this? Well, you understand the command to love each other is not really a New Testament command. It goes way back to the Old Testament. It goes back to the law. Leviticus 19:18. We're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. Moses commands in the law, love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the first and great commandment. Jesus is asked in Matthew 22, what is the most important commandment? And he says, the most important commandment is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6. And the second is like unto it. Leviticus 19:18. To do what? To love your neighbor as yourself. He says, this is the first and great commandment. This is the second. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. He says, the entire Old Testament is summed up by love for God and love for others. John says this isn't something new. It was Old Testament. It was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly. You have perhaps seen epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is constantly speaking about the centrality of love in the Christian life. Romans 13:8-10. Paul would write, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he quotes all these commands and he says, these commands are fulfilled in loving one another. Romans 13:8-10. Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of each other. Boy, how practical is that? Paul says in Galatians 5:14, the whole law is summarized in loving each other. If you are eating each other and devouring each other, be careful that you're not utterly destroyed. And do you know what the very next verse is? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we tend to think of the lust of flesh, and in the verse that follows, we think of that as all of these gross habits. But the discussion of life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh really grew out of discord in the church. And he says, you should be characterized by love for each other. You walk in the Spirit and you'll love each other. Because the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, that very passage, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of genuine salvation. Do you see how that works right back to what John is saying? If you are someone who is indwelt by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, you're going to love. John says this isn't something new. James speaks of this as the royal law, that we love others, even as ourselves. It's all over the Scriptures. Haven't even mentioned passages like 1 Corinthians 13. After discussing all of these gifts, Paul says, I show you a better way. You may give yourself for the poor. You may give your body to be burned. You may have these amazing spiritual gifts. But if you have no love, you are nothing and it profits you nothing. There are many virtues, but the greatest is love. Love is central to Christian living. 1 John says this isn't a new command. Look at 1 John 3:11. You still should be there, 1 John 3. This is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This isn't new. We heard this from the beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of Christianity. Now just think of that for a second. This is what we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Is that odd to you? You would think that someone's introduction to Christianity would be all about God's love for you. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You're a sinner, but God loves you so much He sent His Son to be your Savior. Jesus Christ loves you and He bore God's wrath against you so that you could live instead of die. We think of Christianity in terms of God's love for us. But John says, when you heard the gospel message in the beginning, you heard that we should love one another. I'm not denying the truth of God's love for us and the fact that it's central in our salvation. But he says, central in this gospel message is also this thing, that the love of God that saves you is the love of God that changes you into being a lover like God. And again, we're right back to this idea that those who are in Christ will be like Christ. Do you remember in the introductory messages, I said that it's like John is painting a portrait. And he's saying, Jesus Christ looks like this. And then in 1 John he says, true Christians look like this. And now he's going to say, if your portrait doesn't look like God's, you're not saved. And what is Jesus Christ typified by throughout the Scriptures? He's love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10. It's not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave His Son to bear the wrath of God as a propitiation for us. If you are in Christ, you will be loving like Christ. It's a big test. John says this isn't new. Very next verse he goes on, he says, now on the other hand, there's a sense in which this is new. I want to be brief so we can make some applications at the end. So let me just say this. He's saying this is an old commandment, but verse 8 he says, a new commandment write I unto you. Which thing or which command is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is passing and the true light is now shining. Essentially what he's saying is this. This command, though ancient, is for the Christian new and fresh and vibrant. Particularly because the light of Jesus Christ has shined. The light of Jesus Christ has shone forth. And I'd put it this way. The Old Testament believer was commanded to love. But as a New Testament believer coming after the light of Jesus Christ has come into the world and the light of Jesus Christ has shined into our hearts, doesn't it make sense that we have a better understanding of godly love after Christ than they would have had before Christ? It's an old command, but it has been revealed to us in all of its splendor and majesty and power. We know the love of God by the giving of Jesus Christ for our sins. In a way that Old Testament believers really could not understand or grasp, because the light had not yet shined forth into the world. This is a new and fresh command because of the Lord Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce says, it was new because of Christ's own fulfillment of it. He was giving it a depth of meaning that it had not possessed before. John MacArthur concurs, the newness is not in the command to love, but in the perfect manifestation of love in the person of Christ. We've always been commanded to love, but through Christ, we've been shown what that looks like. We've been shown how deep and permeating and selfless that love is. Go back to Matthew 5, where Jesus says in Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That's biblical. Hate thine enemy. That's not biblical. But Jesus' point is, I'm not telling you merely to love your neighbor. I say unto you, love your enemies. And He came to give His life for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet hostile and hateful toward Him. So Jesus gives us a command, and His command is not merely that we love each other, but that we love each other as He loved us. There's a depth there that is new and fresh and supernatural and impossible until the light of Jesus Christ has begun to shine in your heart, dissipating the darkness with which you were born. Amazing. Look at 1 John 4:10. In this was manifested or demonstrated the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Do you understand that? God demonstrated and manifested the depth of His love by sending Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, when they were still awaiting that, they had the command to love, but they did not know the depth of that like we do now. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is Jesus Christ getting abused. Love is Jesus Christ getting crucified. Love is Jesus Christ taking all the wrong on Himself and loving the sinners and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to understand this. When God says that the Christian is typified by love, I don't merely mean that we have kind feelings toward each other, we send each other notes on occasion, we like people who like us. He says that's the way the world loves. They love their friends. The publicans can do that. Here's Christian love. And friends, this is very practical. Christian love is to respond to the person who abuses you, and you, in the sense of propitiation, you take that, you absorb that, and you don't respond in kind, but you love those who are persecuting you, and you don't respond in kind, and you endure that abuse. That is Christian love. The love of Jesus Christ, then, is not that He came to be loved. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ did not come into the world to be loved. He came in the world to love. And to love a bunch of rats. Like you and me. Jesus Christ came to love the most unlovely. And He says, that is the love that characterizes every Christian. Turn to John 13. The evening before our Lord's crucifixion. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. How did He love them? Unto the end. How did He love them? Well, chapter 13 is about to tell us that while these selfish and bickering and nasty disciples are at the table jockeying for position and arguing their own self-importance, Jesus Christ could easily have said, I've had it with you selfish people. I'm going to go look for someone else. I'm going to find another band of disciples. I've had it with you. Jesus Christ looks at these selfish people, and what does He do? He lays aside His garments. And He wraps Himself in a servant's robe, and He washes their dirty, stinking feet. Because He didn't come to love, or to be loved, He came to love. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then He sits down, and He teaches them, and He says now in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, which I think is, again, further proof that John, who recorded this, is referring back to the same thing. This is a new commandment, in this sense. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, what does that look like? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You love in the same way I've loved you. Well, how did He love them? By humbling Himself. By seeking not His own. By being forbearing when they were selfish and nasty. By enduring their pettiness. By washing their feet. By dying for their sins. By not forsaking them when they forsook Him. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself. You say, Pastor, the love of Christ is amazing in its condescension and its selflessness. It's amazing how much love He bestowed on a wicked, sinful, hateful world. A world that hated His guts and He loved them. You say, that's amazing. It is amazing. And it is that love of Christ that not only saved you, but when you were born again, that new nature is being produced in you, and you are to be loving toward others in that same miraculous, supernatural way. The depth of the love there is amazing. We live in a world where people are seeking to be loved. You understand that that has no place in the Scriptures? Get back to our text. We'll have to wrap up briefly. I'd say most of us need to adjust our understanding of love. We're not looking for others to be loving. We're looking to be loving. And not merely to produce that as a new thing, but to evidence that as a sign of Christian life. Verse 9. He said, I'm giving you an old command. And in the sense that it was personified and I would say it was intensified, it was demonstrated. It is enabled, by the way, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't spend a lot of time at the end of verse 8, but He says, this command is true in Him and in you because the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. I've wondered exactly what that means. Cut to the chase. I believe it's this idea. It's not that the light is getting rid of darkness worldwide, because that's not true. we live in a world that's getting increasingly dark, and then Christ will come and just light it up by His presence, literally by His presence in the New Jerusalem. I think the idea is this command is being carried out. It was carried out perfectly in Christ. It's being carried out progressively in you. The light of the gospel is increasingly alive in your life. And the darkness in your life is increasingly passing away. And you have a great picture of progressive sanctification. As God is working in your life, this command is being fulfilled by you. Now he gets to the applications. Again, he's going to connect the dots. Do you remember how he did that? He stated the test of obedience in 1 John 2:3. And then he applied it in verses 4 and 5. Do you remember that? He does the same thing here. Here's the test. The test is love. Let's apply the test. And we'll have to be very brief here. But it encompasses everybody in this room. Everybody in this room is now going to be addressed in verses 9 and 10 and 11. He that says is in the light. And remember, John has told us before, I have no time for what you say. But for the sake of argument, he that says he's saved, he's born again, he's a Christian, he's in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness. If you say you're a Christian, but you can't stand Christians, you hate your brother, you're in darkness. Now, in no uncertain terms, what is he saying? If you don't love Christians, you're not saved. Because you're living in darkness. And how can you live in darkness when we learned from 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, that God is light? If God is light, and you fellowship with Him, and you know Him, His light will be permeating your life as well. If you're living a life of hatred and darkness, you're not a Christian. Ah, there's a loophole, you say. I don't really hate people. Just don't like them. You understand, though, that John doesn't give that option. He says you either love like Christ loved, or you hate. It's very black and white. See, hatred may not be this malicious feeling towards someone. In John's vocabulary, if you don't love the brethren, you hate them. No middle ground. Either or. F.F. Bruce says, there's no middle course between love and hatred. By hatred, he does not necessarily mean positive animosity, but mere lack of love. If you don't love the church, if you don't love the people that comprise the church, you're in the darkness. A strong test. What is light? What is light? Well, God is light. So what is darkness? Absence of light. The absence of God. Throughout the Scripture, Satan is characterized by darkness. Do you understand this? God loves His church. Satan hates the church. God is entirely self-giving. Satan is self-absorbed. Jesus Christ gave His life. Satan has forever been seeking to have others serve him so that he could be like God. And between those two examples, what John is saying is this. Test yourself, be honest, and compare your character and your affections with the light and with the darkness. If you're not loving Christ's church the way Christ loves His church, if you are reticent, if you're accusatory, if you're criticizing, if you're condemning, if you don't love Christians, then you're not being like Christ, you're being like the adversary. And you're indicating that you're lost. Verse 10. On the other hand, here's a positive application. He that loves his brother is abiding in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. If you love Christians, then you're proving that you're in the light and you're in a place of safety. There's not going to be stumbling for yourself. You're not causing others to stumble. You're in a secure place. You're assured. You're assured of your salvation by the love you have for each other. This is, again, the primary indication that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that here. We're going to read it again and again and again in this book of 1 John. We read John 13, 34, and 35, where Christ said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other as I have loved you, so love you one another. And then what did he say in verse 35? John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Not just by your doctrinal statement. People will know you're a Christian by the love you have for Christians. And not only will the world at large know that, John says this is the surest way for you to know that you're a Christian, because you love God's people. You say, Pastor, I meet strange Christians in a grocery store or on a vacation, and I immediately like them. That's good. That's a blessing, isn't it? But primarily, we're talking about these people here. Well, Pastor, here's where it gets tough, because that lady she makes me see red. I mean, I like Christians in general, but that guy, do you know what he's done to me? We don't click. We're oil and water. I can't tolerate what he said, what he's done, what she said, what she's done. But do you remember the definition of Christian love? Christ showed his love by enduring the wrath of God. Christ showed his love by loving those who hated him, and he commands you to love those who hate you. So whatever the person's done to you, and we're talking about brothers and sisters, whatever that person's done to you, it still is not an excuse for you not to be loving toward them. And in fact, you will be loving toward them if you're in Christ. It's a supernatural thing. As an aside, John is defining Christianity not merely by external profession and habit. He's defining Christianity by virtue, particularly by virtue which is social. We get this idea that we can be cloistered. Pastor, I really am growing. I feel like I'm godly. I feel like I'm closer to God than ever before. Yeah, but friend, that's when you're at your kitchen table with a book and a Bible. And I'm glad that you feel like you're growing in that setting, but if you don't leave the table and get with the body of Christ and delight in God's church, don't tell me you're growing. Christian growth is not something that occurs in a greenhouse or monastery or in private. Christian growth occurs and is displayed in relationships. The fruit of the Spirit is not holding yourself up and having spiritual thoughts. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and gentleness. How do you experience gentleness if you're not with others? Goodness and meekness and faith and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is very relational. What he's doing here is he's blowing up the idea of some externalism, and frankly, it's rampant within fundamentalism, because we say, that guy's pretty godly, I can tell. Because the way he dresses on Sunday, the way she dresses on Sunday, the kind of things she watches, the kind of things he doesn't watch, the kind of music that he listens to, and the radio station he has programmed in, you can just tell that guy doesn't drink, that guy's godly. And the New Testament comes and says, you demonstrate your godliness. Indeed, you demonstrate your salvation by loving a bunch of Christian rascals. Just like you are a Christian rascal, you show your genuine godliness by love you have for the brethren. And he makes it very simple. Verse 9, if you don't have this love, you're lost. Verse 10, if you have it, you can be assured and confident that you're in Christ. Because of the the hardness of this, he repeats verse 9 again in verse 11. He's going to make one more application on the negative side. He that hates his brother is in darkness and he's walking in darkness. His actions are indicating his nature. His lack of love is indicating that he's still in darkness. And the fact that he's in darkness is demanding that he walks in the darkness. Because, please get this, to some degree, you will follow your nature. What I mean by that is this. If you are in darkness, unsaved, you will walk that way. And you will be selfish that way. And hateful and critical that way. But if you have come to fellowship with God who is light, you have a new nature in you, not yet perfected, but present and growing. And if you have the nature of Christ in you, you will be changed by that and you will be loving. So he issues this warning in verse 11. It says, not only are you in darkness, but it's even more severe than that. You don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says that those who don't understand the gospel don't understand it because Satan has blinded their eyes lest they see and believe. Do you know how severe this is? Wow. You will know you're a Christian because you love the brethren. If you do not love the brethren, you will know that you are in the darkness. I conclude then with three very simple applications. Love for Christians is expected as a fruit of salvation. In this passage, it is not commanded. Say, Pastor, I'm not loving. The Bible's not saying to start being loving. The Bible's saying you may be lost. This test reminds me of Solomon. Do you remember Solomon? Two moms come to him. They're fighting over a baby. And he says, what? All right, cut the baby in half. How did he know the mother who was related to the baby? She said, don't cut the baby in half. I'd rather have it given away. I have a love that proves my relationship to that baby. And that's kind of the point here. The love you have for the church proves your relationship to the church. If you don't love the church, you don't know the church. You don't know Christ. There's no command here. It's a test. Secondly, the thing that makes Christian love distinct from the love of the lost is the fact that its objects don't deserve it. Say, Pastor, these people are hard to love. Welcome to the church. Honestly. You going to find a place where people are easier to love? Boy, you haven't been around very long. And worse than that, you don't understand New Testament Christianity. You don't understand the selfless, giving, doormat nature of biblical love. And you don't understand the nature of sinners. Why are people hard to love? Because they're sinners. Why are you hard to love? Because you're a sinner. You need to read this book, When Sinners Say I Do. It's the whole premise of this book is the gospel teaches us how to love. And the idea is this. When you got married to a sinner. And I'm going to read you just one funny quotation from here. If you happen to be reading this book in the glow of a blissful honeymoon, now would be a good time to lean over to your sugar plum honeykins and whisper softly, I'm a really big sinner and I'm yours for life. That's marriage. You love people who are sinners. So when love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love bears a lot. It puts up with a lot. You're loving sinners. So it makes love Christian. You need to adjust your view of love. And and adjust your expectations of people. Adjust your expectations of people. Say, Pastor, they don't deserve my love, right? Love them like Christ loved you. And understand that they're sinners and they're going to blow it, and love them. The test of your faith is not really that you are loved, but that you love. So you take 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 11. You have the test of faith in Christ, the test of obedience to Christ, the test of love like Christ's. And you be honest with yourself. And as you study that text, it will either give you an assurance that, although imperfect, I'm growing in these things. I do believe that about Christ, and I've trusted Him. I am obeying Him with increasing consistency. I do love the church, though not perfectly. Rejoice in your salvation. But if you read these things, and all of these things are foreign to you, or any of them are foreign to you, John says, you consider whether you're in the darkness. You don't need to be more loving. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hard words from the Apostle of Love. Lord, teach us, we pray. Your word leaves no wiggle room here. We're on one side or the other. I pray that we as Christians would demonstrate our salvation by the love we have for each other, the love we have for your church. I pray that we would grow in that. I pray that we would abound in that. And that increasingly the light of Jesus Christ would shine in our hearts, dispelling the darkness of doubt and selfishness and pettiness that all of us have. I pray, Lord, that we will increase in our conformity to the image of Christ, for whose glory we pray and in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.